two teaching series, and we're beginning a third today. And all three of these teaching series have been connected by the theme, the general theme of movement or moving. And all three have been taken from the life of Jesus. All three have been taken from the Gospel of Matthew. We've been reading, studying, teaching from Matthew's Gospel. We're going to continue to do that on up until Easter. And again, talking from the Gospel of Matthew about this general kind of theme or word of moving. Our January series was simply entitled Moving, and in that series we talked about transitions. We talked about transitions as a part of life, transitions as a part of the life of a disciple of Jesus. What happens when the faces and the places in our life change? What happens when jobs and circumstances shift? How do we look for God and trust God in moments of transition? How do we use times of transition or allow God to use times of transition to grow us? During that series, we talked about transitions in the life of Jesus and his family early on, the first few chapters of the book of Matthew. During that series, we talked about the very obvious time of transition that we are in as a church family. So that series in January was about kind of transitions, right? And then in February, we stopped off in the wilderness for a bit. In our four-part series in February entitled Moving Through the Wilderness, we talked about times of testing and tempting and trial that we encounter in our lives as disciples of Jesus. We, of course, observed in Matthew chapter 4 and other places how Jesus handled those kind of experiences himself. We looked last week at some ways that the original disciples of Jesus tried to handle and failed in many cases those types of experiences. The purpose of that series was that we would be equipped to do wilderness well, as we said, to do it faithfully and obediently, because, as we affirmed over and over again, sooner or later, in the life of a disciple of Jesus, you're going to be in one of those wilderness times, a time of testing or tempting or trial. So we want to do wilderness well as we move through those times. It's March now, and our new series this month, we're still moving, and we're still in the Gospel of Matthew. This month, our teaching series is entitled Moving Toward the Cross. Moving Toward the Cross. We will, of course, be exploring Jesus' intentional movement toward the cross upon which he would die for our sins. In the book of Matthew, we'll be looking at that in the book of Matthew. And as his disciples, we will then also consider this month our own movement toward the cross. Not literally, of course, we hope. But how do we move towards that attitude of Christ, of willing surrender and sacrifice to the glory of God? Again, our series this month is entitled Moving Toward the Cross. It's our March kind of pre-Easter teaching series. And here's the vision, you guys, this month. You've gotten a little bit of it already this morning from Dylan and Aaron and from Becca. Here's the vision. Here's the picture. That for all of us worshiping, whether it's in person, whether it's virtual, whether it's watching this and playing it back after the fact, whoever's watching, wherever you are, the picture is this, that in this special season, that our eyes, our attention, our affection would be solely focused on the person of Jesus Christ. That he would get all of our attention, all of our love during this season and during these worship services. This is the time of year where we love on Jesus, where we remember his sacrifice, where we celebrate his resurrection, where we affirm to all who are listening, all who will hear, Christ died for sins. His sacrifice was the atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's our proclamation during this month, and our vision is for his church loving Him, worshiping Him, surrounding Him with all of our attention during this season. Our message this morning, the first in the series, is entitled Downwardly Mobile. Downwardly Mobile. It's taken from Matthew 16. We're going to look at that together in a moment if you have a Bible and want to turn there in Matthew 16. First, will you join me in a word of prayer? So, Lord, we want You, Lord Jesus, to be our vision and to be our inspiration. We want to love You and worship You during this upcoming season. We read the story of Your life and death, but we pray that we would love You more, obey You more fully. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. In Matthew 16, if you've turned there, what we find is it's a pivotal chapter. It's a pivotal chapter. And I use that word today, pivot, rather intentionally, because many who have read the Gospel of Matthew and looked at this chapter over the years have observed right here at this point, kind of just beyond halfway through, a noticeable shift or turn in the direction of the narrative. A noticeable shift or turn in the direction of Jesus and His focus. Maybe if you've been reading Matthew already through this year, you yourself have noticed that again, that this is kind of a hinge point or pivot point in the book as a whole. Namely, what happens here, what begins to happen here, is the idea of Jesus suffering and death comes into view and becomes a major focus of the rest of the book, whereas to this point, it hasn't been. So there's a movement then, beginning at Matthew 16, there's a movement toward the cross. Let me show you this pivot point. Here it is, Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" He asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by My Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build My church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then He ordered His disciples not to tell anyone that He was the Messiah. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that He must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. You see that pivot point, as I just read in verse 21, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, etc., and that He must be killed and on the third day raised to life. And if we read on, we find further evidence of this crossword direction of Jesus in Matthew's account. We see it everywhere. He talks repeatedly, as He does here in verse 21. He goes on and repeats, "I'm going up to Jerusalem, where I'm going to suffer and die." He repeats that. There's a farewell discourse. There's the final one-fourth of Matthew's gospel, which takes place during Holy Week, Passion Week, the final week of Jesus' earthly life. The tone and the direction of the book changes entirely in Matthew chapter 16. Well, it seems that what kind of triggers this pivot, this change in direction, is Peter's confession of Christ. That's what occasions the change. Peter's confession and the 12 then correctly understanding Jesus' identity as Messiah seems to kind of be what precipitates Jesus then going on and telling them about his final destiny, what's going to happen next. Peter says, "You are Messiah," that is, "You are Christ." And then we read, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go up to Jerusalem. So the disciples didn't understand Jesus' identity entirely at this point, to be sure, but they got this one piece right, and Jesus affirms them in it. He is, in fact, the Lord's Messiah, the Anointed One. But at this moment, Peter's confession and the disciples' understanding of Jesus as Messiah is a pivot point in Matthew's gospel, and it is. We must also note that the turn here, is in a most unexpected and unwelcome direction. Reading on, we find in verse 22 that after saying this, Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you. This isn't the direction things are going to go." Verse 23, Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." So what we have here is Peter trying to correct Jesus. Always a little bit of a funny picture to me, and it doesn't go well, of course. But again, if we understand that Peter had just confessed Christ as Messiah, then we understand the confusion here. Peter had gotten that part right, and part of the first century Jewish understanding or paradigm of Messiah was one of a spiritual and political leader who would ascend to power and not only lead Israel, but restore its glory. Ben Witherington comments that the Messiah was the one looked for who would set the nation of Israel back on its feet as an independent entity, with the golden age borders of the time of David and Solomon restored. So if I could depict it visually this morning, you guys, what it's almost like this. If we talk about Peter's confession of Jesus, he is the Messiah. And maybe from that point on, there was an expectation that, if this is true, that the trajectory of Jesus' life then would be upward. There would be, you know, an ascendancy, a going up to more power, more influence, all of the things that this notion of Messiah was loaded with for people of that generation. But in fact, after this is confessed and affirmed by Jesus, it goes the other way. There is then a downward trajectory, which throws Peter and confuses the disciples. A downward trajectory towards, of course, the cross. There is, on the part of Jesus, a prediction of descent, a path that leads to the cross. We do not have Jesus moving up, we have him moving down. We find not an ascending Christ, but a downwardly mobile Christ. And that's not all. Jesus then uses this moment to reveal something, not just about his own nature and mission, but about the nature of discipleship for those who were following him. Jesus then said to his disciples, verse 24, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Truly, I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. The downwardly mobile Christ calls his disciples to have a downwardly mobile disposition themselves. What does that mean? What do I mean by that today? Downwardly mobile. What do I mean by that term precisely? It's a willingness to follow Christ, even when that means moving away from self-interest, from worldly visions of success, from wealth, from safety, from comfort, all of the things that in this world we might aspire to gain or we might ascend to. It's a willingness for the sake of Christ to forsake all of that, even if called upon to put one's own life on the line, as the phrase, take up your cross, in this text clearly indicates. That's the high call of discipleship. It's a downwardly mobile call. The disciple is to follow Jesus in that attitude and in that regard. Now, this downwardly mobile stuff, you know, it's something that's actually, I've actually heard people today talk about, disciples of Jesus talk about, not often, but it's an interesting term, an interesting thing to think about. And I heard it a few years ago. I was talking with some missionaries that were serving in Southeast Asia and serving in a very difficult place, in a very impoverished part of the world. And they were talking about some new people who were joining their team in that region of the world. And they described some of the new individuals, the new missionaries that were coming, as having a downwardly mobile attitude about them, and how that was such a good and necessary thing for someone who was going to serve in that part of the world. Why? Well, because they were going to have to come, and they were going to have to live in meager, bare, cramped housing. They were going to have to eat food that they didn't know or like. They were going to have to adjust to just new kinds of food that was not American food. Their standard of living was going to drop notch after notch after notch from what they enjoyed here. So you see, there had to be a downwardly mobile attitude and willingness on their behalf. For disciples of Jesus today, that's a good thing. That's following Christ. That's what Christ calls his disciples to here in Matthew chapter 16. As you reflect then, church, as we move through this Lenten season, as we move heading up to Easter, as you reflect during this month on the suffering, the descending, the downwardly mobile Christ, as you worship and remember him, would you also then consider this part of your own discipleship? Are you willing to follow a similar trajectory to that of Christ? Do you consider yourself a downwardly mobile disciple? Are you willing to part with wealth when Christ calls you to? Are you willing to lay aside certain parts of the American dream and follow less comfortable paths when Christ calls you to? Are you willing to part with worldly notions of success and fame in order to follow Christ to less glorious service? Are you willing to take up your cross and follow him wherever he leads? This pivot point in Matthew's gospel, it shocked Peter. Perhaps it shocks us still. But in time, Peter and the others learned the way of the downwardly mobile Christ. May God help us as we learn that way as well.